Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. We're going to take a text tonight. It's verse 10, and is a well-known text. It says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, as we come to the end of our meeting tonight, we thank thee for the old-fashioned message of the gospel. 'Tis old, yet ever new. We don't want something newfangled that will not work. We don't want something that will tickle the ears, but will make no effect. We want something, Lord, that may be repeated down through the years, but is something that will make a difference in the lives of men and women. We pray that there may be that power in the Word of God tonight that will start the cry, "What must I do?" and will make men weep till born anew through the blood. Bless us, O God, we'd ask of thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Maybe you feel it at the base of your brain, a dull thud, an unending, painful, pulsing, throbbing headache that will not go away. And the phone is ringing, and the door is knocking, and work is calling, and you want to go back to bed and start again. We call it stress. We call it the pressures of life. And there are those that expected that when we came into the 20th century, that we would have a golden age. There are those that said that there would be plenty of leisure time. There were government agencies who were making great plans. I remember the plans that were being made because of computers and because of the labour-saving devices, that there was going to be all sorts of leisure time for people. But instead, people are just able to do two things at once. You see people going about and they're on the phone and driving the car, or else they are seeking to conduct their business and listen to radios or stereos or music and all sorts of things. And it's said that man is 23 times more productive now than he was at the beginning of the last century. But that increase in productivity has come at a great downturn. Man today is feeling the pressure. Man today is feeling the pressure upon him. And people are turning away and they're seeking to find help in all sorts of things. There are some who feel that they can find their help in drink. Today, alcohol is more freely available than it's ever been. It is said by the Health Promotion Agency that alcohol-related deaths have doubled in our province since 1984. 8,000 admissions into hospital every year because of drink. And then there are those that have turned beyond drink and gone to drugs. And you think of the young people and they're under pressure today and great pressure to succeed. And there are those that say, well, if you take this little pill or you smoke this joint, that you will escape all the pressures of life. You will be on a high. You will rise above these things. And so in the discos and the dances, they've found that those things do not satisfy. And they turn to the drugs. A survey in 2005 said that 16% of the young people in South Down had taken drugs at some time or other in their lives. And there are people who are seeking for life. They are looking for real life, looking for something to help them, something to bring them along. But the problem is that they're looking in the wrong place. I heard the story about a drunk man, and he was looking around on the ground for something, and a policeman came along and he said, "What are you looking for, sir?" He says, "I've dropped a £10 note." So the policeman began to help the drunk to try and find his £10 note. And they looked around the ground for a little while, for 10 minutes or so, and could find nothing. Policeman says to him, "Where did you lose the £10 note?" And the drunk said, "Well, it was away down there." And he pointed down the road. The policeman says to him, "Why didn't you look down there?" He says, "Well, there's no lights down there and I'll never find them." There are a whole lot of people who are looking for something and they're looking for it in the wrong place. But the Lord Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Thank God there is something that is real. Real life can be real. And thank God the blessing and satisfaction that many people are looking for, it can be found. And it can be found this evening. And this text is an outlining of where it can be found and how it can be found. So I want us to think about abundant life tonight. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There is an abundant life that I want to tell you about tonight. And the first thing I want you to see as we look at this portion of Scripture is the sort of real life the text speaks about. It says, "I am come that they might have life." Now there's the crux of the matter, isn't it? That's what people are looking for. But what is this life that we need? You see, there's people have all sorts of definitions of what life is and where they will find real life. Some people think that real life is to do with the amount of parties and discos and nightclubs that you can go to. Real life is how much you can drink. Real life is how much you can be out of your mind. That is real life to many people. If they can't remember what they did the night before, they thought it was a good night. Other people are bound up with materialism and with money. And as long as they're making money and as long as they're seeking for things, well, they think that is real life. I heard about a man who was a millionaire and he was buried and he had a request that he would be buried in his Cadillac. And so they got him into the Cadillac and they put him in and they got the body propped up in the Cadillac. And as they were lowering the Cadillac into the ground, somebody beside the grave said, "Man, that is real life." But it wasn't. It wasn't real life at all. It was anything but life. And I wonder tonight what real life is. Well, I want you to see that real life is bound up in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Real life consists of fellowship with God. You see, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we read that God placed man in the Garden of Eden. And he had a purpose for man. We're told in Genesis 1 and 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And he had a purpose for creating man in his image. And that was that he might have fellowship with him. And the real life is expressed in our worship. God made us to worship him. God made us to hold fellowship with him. And while sin has marred that fellowship, and while men and women do not want to worship God because of their sin, there is still that within man that makes him realize that without God there is nothing. There is a God-shaped hole, as has often been said, in the heart of man. And there are indications at times of that original purpose. Because man's a religious creature. Man, quite naturally, will go to some religion or other. It mightn't be the true religion. But by and large, people will worship some god or will have some set of moral values. And that's an indication of the fact that there's a knowledge of God right there deep in his heart. Now, real life consists of fellowship with God. You cannot have real life until you worship God aright. Until you have real fellowship with your God. Real life is not in this world. It's not in the things of this world. It has found a relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it consisting in fellowship with Christ, but it is focused in Christ. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Remember how Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he was speaking to the people in that day, called the Lord Jesus the Prince of Life. Realize that in the Bible, death is defined not as annihilation, but separation from God. It is being separated, it's been cut off from God. That's death, because the one who is the life, if we're cut off from the one who is the life, that's death. And we're dead in trespasses and in sin. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, spoke about the time when they were without Christ. And he says in Ephesians 2 and 1 that they were dead in trespasses and in sins. But then he goes on and he says this in verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now the word quickened means made alive. So real life is focused in Christ. In their sins, they were cut off from life. They were cut off from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says of these Ephesians, they were dead in trespasses and sin. But when they were dead in trespasses and sin, God came and quickened them, made them alive with Christ. You notice the words, with Christ, in Christ. That is where real life is found. Oh, men and women, I don't know what conception you have of life. But the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll give you peace. He'll give you blessing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know him? Have you found real life? You've been looking here and looking there. You've been looking in the world. You have been looking in the things that the world presents. And the glitter and the tinsel of the world has begun to grow dim. And you realize that it is hollow. The thing that the world presented, the thing that the devil held up as so great, it's hollow. The dances, the things of this world, all those things are hollow. But thank God, those who know the Savior have one who meets them at the point of their need. And as we stay close to him, so our hearts are blessed. And so our hearts are filled with new blessings every day. So I want you to notice the sort of real life. What is it in the text? Well, it is relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I want you to see not only the sort of real life that is spoken of in the text, but I want you to see the scheme for real life that is spoken of in the text. Because the Lord Jesus says, I am come that they might have life. The Lord Jesus had to come. Why did the Lord come? What was his mission? What did he come to do? Well, it is stated in the text here, I am come that they might have life. And the Lord Jesus had to come in order for there to be life. He had to leave the splendors of heaven. And really, there's a reference there to his incarnation, to his birth in Bethlehem's manger. He had to leave his glories and his splendor. He had to take upon him the form of a little baby. He had to take upon him the flesh of man and come as a man. And he came to go to the cross of Calvary and die there in the room and stead of sinners, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame and endured the cross and is set down at the right hand of God. He despised the shame. Oh, thank God today for the one who came, for the one who determined to leave heaven out of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have all sorts of speculation at times about why the Lord Jesus came into the world. There are those who say, well, he came as an example. There are those who say, well, he came to be a great teacher or a prophet. There are those who say that he came simply to be a teacher. But the Lord said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you're lost tonight, if you don't know where you are as far as your eternal welfare is concerned, then you're lost. If you're not sure that you're on the way to heaven, then you're lost. And if you're lost tonight, there's one who left heaven's glory and came that he might seek you and he might save you. And he's looking for you tonight. He came to save. He came to die on the cross. Why had he to die on the cross? Because something had to be done with sin. The price had to be paid for sin. The writer said there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And this eternal life is purchased life. Thank God the wages of sin is death, but thank God the gift of God is eternal life. God gives it as a gift. It's free tonight. It's without money and without price. He has purchased the price. He has given all that needed to be given. He has ransomed. He has redeemed men and women. And all you have to do, sinner friend, tonight, is come to the foot of the cross. Repent of your sin. And ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. John the Baptist pointed to the Savior and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What you need this evening is real life. What you need is abundant life. The hymn writer said, "New life in Christ, abundant and free. What joys are mine, what love divine, what wondrous blessings I see. The past with its sins, the searching and strife, forever gone. There's a bright new dawn, for in Christ I have found new life." I can say that tonight, but can you? Those who are saved can say it tonight, but can you? Is there life, abundant life, found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life? Come to Him. And thank God we have the scheme for real life. It is found at the cross. The sort of new life is relationship with Christ. The scheme for new life is to come to the cross. But then I want you to see something else in this text of Scripture. I want you to see the scale of real life. Because the Lord Jesus says, not only that He has come that they might have life, but look at what He goes on to say, and that they might have it more abundantly. So not only does He give life to His people and to His sheep, but He gives it more abundantly. This is abundant life. And you say, well, what is it more abundant than? What is this abundance that is spoken of? Well, thank God there are degrees of life, and this is the greatest abundance that you could have. It's more abundant, actually, than what Adam had in the paradise of Eden before he fell. There are those who have, or we think of Adam, and we think of the life that he had there and the blessings that he had there. But the hymn writer said, "In Christ, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost." You think about that. Adam had so many things in the Garden of Eden. But you know what happens to those that are saved? They become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are lifted up into a level that Adam never knew. We are brought into blessings that Adam never knew. This is more abundant than the blessings that Adam knew in paradise. It's more abundant also than the times of the Levitical priesthood. You think of the priests, and they had the Urim and the Thummim, which were two stones by which they were able to determine the will and the plan of God. But you and I today have this Bible. We have the complete revelation of God. I have the right also to come boldly to the throne of grace. The high priest could go in once a year into the holiest of all, into the presence of God. But I have the right to come at any time, because of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. So I have more abundant life than even the high priest in the Old Testament dispensation. Thank God this is abundant life. It's abundant in its liberty. You know, you think of someone who has life, but they're living in a prison. They're bound up and chained in a prison. You wouldn't say that that person has abundant life. They have life all right, but it's not abundant. But you know what the child of God has? He has liberty. The Bible says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the shackles of those old habits. Oh, there are habits, dear sinner, and you know that you can't break them. Maybe you've tried to break the habits, the smoking or some other thing that's binding you, something that is holding you, some old lust, something that is in your heart. Something is holding on to you. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Paul spoke about the snare of the devil. Peter spoke to Simon Magus, and he told him that he was in the bond of iniquity. Oh, are you in bonds tonight? Are you chained? Are there those old habits that you can't break free of? Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 8, and he said of them that when they were saved, that they should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's liberty tonight. You can be set free. You can break free the bonds of the devil. Not only does abundant life involve liberty, but it involves eternity. One of the great restrictions upon our lives is that they come to an end. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. James said in James 4:14, "For what is your life? It is even a little vapor that appeareth for a little season, a little time, and then vanisheth away." And I know it's not pleasant to think about, but it's a fact. It's a fact. Your life will come to an end. But what does the Lord Jesus say to those who are saved? He saith, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The Lord gives eternal life. A man who has life, who knows he's only a short period to live, you couldn't say that he's abundant life. But thank God, here is the distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian. The Christian has eternal life. He has a quality of life. He has a blessed life. Do you know anything of that? Do you know anything of that? This is abundant life in its liberty. This is abundant life in its eternity. But there's something else. It's abundant in serenity. This is serene life. This is blessed life. You know, you could think of somebody who lives life on their nerves. Somebody who will have to take the cigarette or the drug to calm them down. That's not real life. That's not real life. If you have to take some chemical to get yourself calmed down, if you got to take that cigarette to get you through the day, that's not real life. But what does the Lord Jesus say to his children? He said, "Peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What did we think of there a few moments ago? He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Rest. Peace. That peace of God that passeth all understanding. And there's a peace that the child of God knows now. You can know that peace right now. But beyond that, there's rest with God for all eternity. What an abundance of life the child of God is able to experience. Not only is there liberty and eternity in this abundant life and serenity in this abundant life, but there's security. Now, somebody was always looking round them. If somebody was always on their edge looking for danger, that wouldn't be real life either. Somebody was living behind closed doors trying to shut the danger out, that wouldn't be real life. But you know, the Lord Jesus gives security to those who trust in him. He says that he surrounds them with his love. We're kept, he says, by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We are kept as the apple of his eye. We are in the hollow of his hand. He covers us with his feathers, and under his wings can we trust. Well, men and women, there is security in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never going to be taken out of that place. Martin Luther one time and Philip Melanchthon were traveling along the River Elbe in Germany, and they wanted to cross the river. And as they were about to cross the river, there was a terrific storm. So great was the storm that Philip Melanchthon began to be very afraid. And he says, "Martin, do not cross the river. The stars are against us." And Martin Luther said to his right-hand man, he says, "We are the Lord's, and the Lord is the Lord over the stars." And so he is. We don't need to be afraid because we trust in him. "Fear not," he says, "I'm with you." Is he with you? Is he with you tonight? with you along life's journey, with you as you travel along the road tomorrow. Is he with you? Oh, thank God there's abundant security to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's one more thing that is abundant, and that is familiarity. You always have a better life of your friends, don't you? It's always better to have the right person, to be acquainted with the right people, to know the right circle of friends, to be familiar with those who will love you and those that will help you and those that will be of blessing to you. But thank God the child of God is familiar with the greatest of people. Oh, thank God you can have many invitations to go to many functions. But do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? There's an old skeptic, a gentleman at a dinner party one time. There's a lady there who's a saved person, a Christian. Margaret Bottom was her name. And she began to speak about her faith in the Bible and the things of God. And this old gentleman spoke very haughtily to her, and she says, "You don't believe in those things, do you?" Well, she says, "Yes, I do." She says, "I'm acquainted with the author of this book." And thank God she knew the one who had written the wisdom of the ages. She knew the one who had written the promises of salvation. And I wonder tonight, do you know him? Do you know my Savior? Do you know my friend? Oh, men and women, do you know him? This is abundant life. Life with a capital L. And you can have it tonight if you come to know my Savior. We notice the scale of this real life. It's more abundant. But then there's one more thing that I want you to see before we close. And that's the subjects of this real life. You notice what the text says. He says, "I give unto them eternal life," or "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Who are the "they" in the text? Well, if you look in the context here, you'll be able to discern that the "they" that are spoken of in the text are those who are in the Lord's sheepfold. They are the Lord's sheep. They are those who have entered by the door. And you notice those that are truly members of the sheepfold, they are those that have entered by the door into the sheepfold. Now you notice that there are those that the Lord mentions who would like to be associated with the sheepfold, who would like to be identified with the sheepfold, but he speaks about them here in verse 10, and he says of them, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And then he says, "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So are there those that will come other than by the door, and they will want to get into the sheepfold, and they would like to be among the Lord's sheep. But the Lord says of them, they're thieves and robbers. The "they" in the text who have a real life, an abundant life, are those that have entered by the door. Now, who's the door? Well, it's made very plain for us in verse 9. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the door." Now, we're not talking about your church. We're not talking about being on the membership roll. We're not talking about what you do in charity organizations. We're asking you tonight, have you entered by the door? Have you entered by the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he says, if you haven't, you're a thief and a robber. And what happens with a thief and robber? They're driven out. They have no place in the fold. When the good shepherd comes along, you're out. You're out. You might like to be identified with the people of God. You might like to do the things that the people of God do, but when the shepherd comes, you're out. Unless you've entered by the door. Not only have they entered by the door, but I want you to notice that they had heard his call. Heard the shepherd's call. Look at verse 3. It says of the Lord, "He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." Now that call is the call that the born again child of God has heard. It's the effectual call of the gospel. It is the call that they cannot resist. I wonder if you've ever heard that call. Have you ever heard the call to come into the Lord's sheepfold? Have you ever heard the call that you come in and the Lord has called you by your name? You notice that the call is an individual call. He calls every sheep by name. Look at verse 3. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So this is not an organization thing. It's not that you are born in a Christian land. It is an individual thing. Salvation is an individual thing. You've got to come by yourself. You've got to come individually, and you've got to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard the call? Is he calling you tonight? Is he calling you tonight? Do you hear his call? They have entered by the door. They have heard his call. But there's something else that they are able to do here. And that is that they have responded to that call. They have come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have entered the fold. I wonder tonight, will you enter the fold? The Lord Jesus calls. He calls you o'er the tumult. He calls you by your name. He said to you individually, if you'll come to him, if you'll ask him to be your Savior, if you'll repent of your sins, that you can have your sins forgiven, will you come? Will you ask him into your heart? Will you take him as your own and personal Savior? Men, women, real life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a young artist many years ago in Florence in Italy, and he was carving a statue, and he took great pains over this statue, and it was almost perfect. But he wanted the great Michelangelo to look over the statue and give his opinion. The young man was not brave enough to stand in the presence of Michelangelo, so he hid himself to hear what the great artist would say when he looked at his statue. And so Michelangelo came in. The young man held his breath. But then he heard words that broke his heart. The great artist said, there's one thing that it lacks. One thing that it lacks. The young artist couldn't sleep after that, and tossed and turned and lost many nights of sleep. He couldn't think of the one thing that his statue lacked. And so some of his friends got very worried about him, and they decided to go over to Michelangelo's studio and find out what it was, the one thing that the statue lacked. And so they went to Michelangelo and they asked him. And he says, the one thing that it lacks is life. He says, if it only had life, it would be as perfect as God could make it. And you know, you might have many things going for you tonight. You might have many things that commend you tonight. But there's one thing you lack, and that's life. And life more abundant. You can find it in the Savior. Come and put your trust in him and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.